So we're going to talk about our issues today. Amen. Can you handle that? We're going to talk about some issues. Now, I don't do this often, but look at your neighbor, talk to your neighbor and say, this message is for me. This message is for me. Amen. I'm going to get that done up front before we start looking around and saying, yeah, woo, I'm so glad he was here. I'm so glad she was here. Yeah, because I got it all covered. We're talking about issues. Is that all right? Amen. Now, this is Palm Sunday, and I actually want you to keep in mind what God's going to say to us, and I want you to carry it through all of next week. Amen? Because what we're talking about here is contradictions. We're talking about irony. Palm Sunday is the Sunday that Jesus came in as would a king. And yet we know that he didn't come to be an earthly king. That really was not what he was all about. So here he is being trumpeted as this king. And yet, as soon as he entered in, he saw contradictions. He went into the temple and he tore it up. Amen? He was a revolutionary. He did not come to verify or validate what existed. He came to bring something that's a higher level. He came to shake things up. Amen? Amen? So today he wants to shake us up a little bit in love, but he wants to talk about our issues. Are you open? Are you willing? Now listen to this now. We're talking about a week coming up where Jesus went through all kinds of stuff for us. It didn't start at the cross. He suffered through all kinds of stuff. Now you've got two choices I'm giving you today. You can go through what Jesus went through, or you can be a little vulnerable and admit you got some stuff. Which one would you rather? Would you rather admit you got a little stuff, amen, that we want to work on? Or would you rather go through what Jesus went through? If you choose the Jesus part, that tells me you still don't know what he went through and what he did for us. And so we're talking about contradictions. We're talking about revolutionary thinking. We're talking about taking things that we think are right and making them really right. And we're talking about our stuff. My prayer is that most of the burdens that we came in here with, at least for a moment, are put out of our minds. And our minds are open and our hearts are open to what God has to say. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now our text, and we'll go right to it, is the book of Matthew, chapter 5. And our principal, most important text will be found in verses 21 through 24, not a whole lot. But you may realize if you have a red letter Bible, then pretty much everything you see on these pages that you're turning to now is red. And there's a reason for that. This is the Sermon on the Mount, the famous Sermon on the Mount. And we touched on it a couple weeks ago where Jesus came in and he said, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are all the folks that you think are not blessed. And the folks who you think are blessed really don't have it like you think they have it. Amen. The scribes, the Pharisees, those in power. He goes on after that to say, you are the salt of the earth. And really what he's saying is you're supposed to be the salt of the earth. You Jews, you people of God, you chosen people of God are supposed to be the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its saltiness, then what is the point? And after that, he says, you are the light of the world. Now, they weren't, but they should have been. You should be the light of the world, and yet you're not quite really. And so Jesus came not validating all that they were and the way that they did things, but he came to straighten some things out. Amen? And some would hear it because they were willing to be straightened out. They were open to be straightened out. And some couldn't hear it because they were not open to be straightened out. And when you are not open to be straightened out, actually, in part, that entails the leaven of the Pharisees. We've talked a lot about the leaven of the Pharisees, but part of the leaven of the Pharisees is that you can't hear what God has to say because you are already so right and so righteous. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And so after he's told them these things, now he begins to say what he really wanted to say about the law. Now he's told them what they should be. Now he said it in nicer terms. He says, you're the salt of the earth. That's complimentary, but we know that they weren't. You're the light of the world. That sounds complimentary, but we know that they weren't. And so now he comes and realizes that he knows that what he's saying they won't agree with. He knows that what he's saying seems to go contrary to what they've been taught and what they've come to believe. It's the opposite. And so he knows he's got their attention now, and he knows that it's contentious. And so when we get to verse 17, we're going to see that what he says here is he says, think not that I'm here to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy any of it. I came rather to fulfill it. But I want you to understand something about this word fulfill. It's easy for us to think because he mentions the prophets, it's easy for us to think, well, Jesus came in order to fulfill all the things that Isaiah said. Jesus came in order to fulfill all those prophecies about the Messiah. Yes, that is true. But this word here, fulfill, means to fill in the gaps. To feel it, you've got a hole, and you fill that hole so that everything fills up and it's now even and full. He came to fill in what you didn't know. He came to fill in what you didn't believe. He came to take this letter of the law, which they had down pat, and they even added to it. And he came to help them to understand the spirit and the purpose and the true meaning and message of the law, because they didn't get that. This is what they were missing. And he came to fulfill the law so that when you heard from him, you had the full measure of understanding about the law. Yes, he certainly fulfilled some prophecies in his being, in his living, and in his dying. But understand that everything we see after this notice has nothing to do with the prophets. It's all about the law. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So he says, I came to fulfill it. I did not come to destroy the law as you might begin to think, because I'm not saying what you want me to say, because I'm not coming in here in lockstep with all this that you've established. Don't think that I came to destroy the law. He says, for truly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it all be fulfilled. Amen. Now he says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, that is the law, the same shall be great, called great in the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Now, so Jesus is not against the law. And actually, he's here teaching about the law, but he's not saying what they expected him to say. And yet he is teaching about the law. He loves the law. He's the one, he's the lawgiver, he and God the Father. And so he's not against it. So next, the most important thing, what he's really working his way up to, is in verse 20. And once we come to understand that, then we'll be ready to really learn from our key text. Is that all right? Amen. Is this message for you?
Yes.
Let's just get that in our minds ahead of time. So he says, for I say unto you. Now, this is after he said everything else. So you have to keep in mind what he has said and then digest this. He says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. What is he saying here? He's saying, listen, I did not come to destroy the law. I came here to fulfill it. I came here for you to fully understand it. But even if you fully understood it and you thought that you were keeping that law, your righteousness would be no better than the Pharisees. I'm trying to help you to supersede the righteousness of the Pharisees, because unless you do, you have no place in the kingdom. So if you perfected the law that you thought you had before I got here, no good. Your righteousness is a filthy rags. I came here to share with you a righteousness that's acceptable as the price of admission to heaven, because you can't get there off of what you've been working with. Amen?
Amen.
So unless your righteousness goes above that of the Pharisees, which is what you had when I got here, it's not good enough. So therefore, you are out to have your undivided attention. Your ticket, you go through the gate and they put the little thing on it and no beep happens. You can't get in. You know what? I think if you really want to be in that event and somebody was going to tell you how to get in there, I think you'd they'd have your attention, right? And so this is what Jesus is saying. Amen.
Amen.
And so now with that as the backdrop, I think we are ready to come to understand what he wants to tell us this morning. And that comes in verses 21 through 24. So let's take a look. He says, now understand, he's turned things on it's their head. He's saying, blessed are those that we thought weren't so blessed. And those that we thought had it good don't have it so good. And he said that, I did not come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. And he says, as I do that, I'm here to tell you the righteousness that you thought you had isn't good enough. And now he says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time. This is that righteousness that you thought you had. This is that law that you thought was good enough. He says, thou shalt not kill. So this is what the sixth commandment. So he goes straight to the commandment aspects of the law. I did not come to destroy it. I came to do what? I came to fulfill it. Now, if you think that you have righteousness because you're living by this letter of the law and you've never killed anyone, then your righteousness is still not good enough. This is what you thought was good enough. But I came to fulfill the law. I came to fill in the gaps. I came with a little caulk, because you have leakage, because you don't fully understand what the lawgiver meant when he gave the law. Amen? So he says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. This is part of the sacred Ten Commandments. And then it says, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Now he said, now this is what you've heard. So far we're in agreement, because I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. So there's no argument about what was written on the tablets. Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. This is part of the law that I did not come to destroy. I'm here to fulfill it. Now he says, but I say unto you, we're in trouble now. Now we got some problems. I'm waiting to see what he says next, because he's either going to ingratiate himself with me, or we're going to have a problem. So he says, but I say unto you, this is the fulfiller of the law, that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, he hasn't killed anybody, this person who is angry with his brother without cause. And yet, Jesus says, but I say, just like I said, blessed are they, the merciful. Just like I said, blessed are the peacemakers. And you didn't think that that's the way things went. I'm here to fulfill the law for you. And I'm telling you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, raka, this is an insult, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, it's translated thou fool, but it's something bigger than that. This is basically sending somebody to hell. It's saying that they're so degenerate that they deserve something like the fire of Sheol. Thou fool. If you go as far as to say something like that, You haven't laid a hand on him. His blood's still flowing in his veins. But you shall be in danger of the same hell fire that you just condemned him to say that he's so low, he's so bad, he's so degenerate. Amen? He goes on to say, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, your sacrificial gift, which proves that you know that you have somewhat of a heart that is somewhat contrite and that you need something from God and that he deserves a gift from you. You've got all that going for yourself. He says, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there as you remember that your brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before or in front of the altar. And go your way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then bring the gifts. So what is God saying here? He's saying a few things, and we're going to go to these issues, okay? We're going to get into our issues, but Jesus is saying here that God cares more about the condition of your heart. God cares more about the status of your relationships than any gift you could ever give. He cares more about how you think and treat people than he cares about whether you walk up into the church house. Oh, but you thought that your church membership absolved you of all that. You thought that church membership was what he cared most about. Maybe it's the tithing. Maybe it's the ministry work. Yeah, that's what's most important. That's what stamps my, you know, my visa, my passport. Jesus is saying, but I say, yes, it's true if you kill someone, you're in danger of the judgment. But you don't have to kill anyone for God to see it the same way. What is he saying? I'm fulfilling the law. I'm telling you the origins of why this law was written. It wasn't written just so that you don't kill each other. It was written because the author knows the origins of what ends up in the murder. The author knows what's behind it all. And so he says here in verses 23 and 24, and then we're going to go backward and get into our issues. God is more interested in your attitude and how you treat people than your religious activities. So where should you put your emphasis? On improving how you think of people and how you treat people. Now, I want you to notice something at the end of verse 24, in the middle, rather, of verse 24. What does he say that you ought to do? He says, leave that gift at the altar and go to your brother and what? Does he say, he says, and acknowledge that you did something wrong. Is that what he says? No. Maybe he says, apologize. Is that what he said? Yeah, okay. Well, you know, I want to talk to you about something, Jordan. And you know how we were talking the other day, and I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Now, that's a big deal, because I don't really think I was wrong. So just the fact that I came to you and brought it up is a big deal. I want credit. And the fact that I said I'm sorry, look, that does not come easy, okay? So I'm done. I'm good. Is that good enough? What did he say to do? Be reconciled. And what does that mean? That means that you've got to, he's telling you to go and do what's necessary to get that relationship back to where it was before you said what you said. Now that's, is that easy? And what stops us from doing it? Oh, pride. Sometimes maybe it's ignorance. You don't know you were supposed to do it. You didn't know that's what God wanted you to do. But you're right. It's usually pride. Pride cometh before what? A fall. Do we want to fall? So then we should swallow the pride and do what God said, right? Now, if our righteousness is just only as good as the Pharisees and the scribes, then we'll walk around saying, I didn't kill anybody. And if I did, you can't prove it. So obviously what we're talking about is Jesus is bringing a law that has you determine whether you've broken the law based on what God sees, not what people see. So do we judge whether we are on point or not based on what people see? There's a whole lot of that. There's a whole lot of that. And Jesus is saying, but I say that you don't have to kill somebody physically, have them actually die to have the same kind of penalty in God's eyesight. Amen? Amen. And he says, I want you to leave that gift. I don't want your gift. If you're in that state, I don't need your gift. I don't want to accept your gift. I want to embrace you, but I want to embrace you with the right attitude. Go get to your brother and reconcile. Then come back. And I want to accept your gift, but I need you to go handle your business first. I'm going to embrace you. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to accept your gift. But in this state where you really don't think you need to do anything else, where you really don't think that you're doing wrong in this regard, no, I need you to go fix that thing. Why? Because while I'm embracing you, your brother is still harmed. He may not be physically dead, but you did some things to harm your brother. Amen? So now I'm just going to take this a little bit deeper because we acknowledge that pride is a problem. Okay? But what I'm going to get into here as toward the end of this sermon, for the remainder of the sermon, I want to highlight something that we could just go right past. We're going to go back to verses 21 and 22, before Jesus said, what I want you to do is go fix the thing, I want to go back to the thing itself. Now, we acknowledge that pride is what keeps us from going and taking care of that business. But I'm going to introduce one other thing that is both the origin of the problem in the first place and an additional reason why we don't go and clean it up. And it comes down to our issues. Amen? So let's go and look back at 21 and 22. It says, you have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. So we're all in agreement there. So the real meat is in 22. But I say, the Messiah, the Mashiach, the chosen one, the anointed one, the Son of God, I say that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Let's talk about this anger that he's talking about. Anger without cause. What do you think he's saying there? It makes no sense. You're angry with your brother for no reason? Is that what he's talking about? No, it's not that simple. What this is really getting at it is it's not just anger with no reason. It's anger out of proportion to the situation. Seething, severe anger. Have you ever been there? It doesn't match the situation. He's not saying you can't be angry. Anger and sin not. Being angry isn't the problem. This is a seething, severe, hate type of anger. The kind of anger that results in physical murder. The kind of anger where you're thinking the thought even though you're not doing the deed. So he says, if you are angry with your brother out of proportion to the situation, have you ever done it? Have you done it in the last week? Have you done it in the last month? Have you found yourself losing it? And what did that person say or do to get you to go there? How'd you go there? Why'd you go there? And if you ever wonder, well, do I blow my stack? Do I get out of proportion? The answer is, don't answer it for yourself. What does the world tell you? Oh, yeah, because you're going to justify it and nobody else is there. So you're going to say, I didn't really raise my voice. I didn't really go off. I didn't. Okay, yeah. We're talking about, but Jesus says, but I say, we're judging things based on what God knows. All right? Otherwise, let me just tell you, if what you've been justifying yourself on, if what you've been protecting yourself with is that nobody really knows what I'm thinking and nobody was here to hear what I said, so I'm going to make you feel bad about what I said, your righteousness is no better than the Pharisees. The challenge today is to be better than that. God wants to accept your gift. He wants to accept all your works and all of your deeds, but he wants you to get it right first. So now what causes us to lose it when there's no good reason to lose it? What causes us to say hateful, mean, angry things to our brother, to our sister, to our cousin, to our wife, to our husband, to our friend? What causes us to say things that we know pierce the heart just like a bullet would? What causes us to do that? That's what we're here to bring to the surface today. These are things that we don't like to admit. And even if we do admit it, once we do it, then we think that that's an excuse. That's a license to kill. That's a license to say what I want to say, do what I want to do. And if I reveal it to you, I might just beat you up and beat you down and slice you up without ever telling you my issues. Oh, but if I do open up and tell you my issues, now you owe me. Oh, yeah, you owe me. Now I get to say whatever I want. I've got a license to kill. Amen? With my words, with my mouth. So where does this come from? Where do these things come from that cause us to have that kind of anger that kills mentally, that kills emotionally, that kills relationships? What is it that causes that? There's two places. One, either something yet unspoken that you really are feeling about the person themselves that you're talking to that way. Unspoken. I was able to keep it under wraps until you said that. But rather than telling you what I'm really feeling, I'm just going to go off about something that you're going to be scratching your head after we have that conversation. What in the world? That doesn't make any sense. The real issue is still unspoken. But more times, far more often than that one, it's issues that come from earlier in life. I'm not trying to be your psychologist. I could. But it comes from stuff earlier in life. Amen? Earlier in life, and in many cases, I'm actually going to go there and tell the whole truth. Most of the time, it goes back. When you are angry, seething, hellishly angry, where it's not in proportion to what that person did to you or said to you, it goes back not just to earlier in life. It almost always goes back to your parents. We're just telling the truth. It goes back to your parents, not necessarily something they did. It may be something you think they withheld that they shouldn't have. It should be something that you think they should have done. What may be situations that happened that you think they should have done something about. It almost always goes back to those who you love and depend on, and you never resolved the issue. And so this person is in this relationship with you, and you get angry with them disproportionately. And Jesus is saying, you need to go and reconcile because you had no right. You had no right to feel justified just because you did not killed them to be this way with your brother, to be angry out of proportion to the situation, and to, with your words, damn and damage and hurt and harm your brother. Do we still admit that this is all for us? This sermon is for us?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. The seething, boiling, disproportionate, inappropriate, misplaced anger. That person didn't do anything to warrant that, so where does it come from? And some sports figures actually use this kind of anger to fuel them to do what they need to do on the sports field. They get themselves all lathered up. They try to imagine something really terrible. Actors do the same thing. Draw on something that makes you sad so you can show it and make it look real. Draw on something that makes you mad. By definition, to do those professions that way, you have to hold on to your garbage. You have to hold on to your mess. You need to put it in a box so you can retrieve it anytime you think you feel like it. Jesus says, I say that if you operate like that, I'm not interested in your gifts. You need to go fix it. We're talking about our stuff, our baggage, amen? And it comes from those earlier times. I'm just going to quickly go to the book of Genesis, and I'm going to look at Adam and Eve briefly. Because this issue, this subject of having these issues is not, don't take it too personally, yet take it personally, and yet don't feel like you're alone. This subject of having these issues didn't start with you. Let's look at Adam and Eve, the folks that we inherited all this mess from. Eve had an issue. We know that Eve ultimately did the most dastardly deed, right? Eating of the fruit, breaking God's law. We could say that's equivalent to a murder, even though she didn't kill anybody. She basically indirectly killed all of us. And what was Eve's issue, and who was her issue with? Eve's issue was that God was holding out on her. Why can't I have that fruit? I know I get to have all this other fruit, but why can't I have that one? And regardless of whether you believe she had any predisposition, regardless of whether you believe she was already looking at that fruit and wanting it, with just a little bit of help, it's all it took for her to start thinking this way and having an issue. So what was her issue? She felt like God was holding out on her. She felt like God was withholding some good thing from her. She felt that God was being selfish. Now, how did she come to feel that way about her parents? That he was holding out something, some good thing. We all now know that God was protecting her from a thing that she didn't know she needed protection from. Does that sound familiar? And once she went against his law, once she refused to accept the protection, and then she got the outcome of her own actions, the first thing she does is blame the lawgiver. Blame the very one who was trying to protect her. But all she needed was a little bit of fuel to add to that fire to get her to think of God in the wrong way. Eve had issues. Satan just fueled the fire. In truth, she had everything, but with just a few words, she was made to feel she had nothing. A person could have all the love that one could ever want. In a household, it only takes a lunchtime with your friends to go away from that feeling like you don't have anything. And you're more wealthy than they could ever be. They may have a little stuff. They may have a little more money. They may have gotten their own car sooner. They may live in a bigger house. They may be able to stay out later. But they are not more wealthy than you when you have people who care about you enough to tell you what's right, enough to tell you what's wrong. But we have issues. Issues that come from either things done to us or things that we believe have been withheld. How about Adam? What was his issue? Adam's issue is that he was so in love, and we saw, we've been there, we know how he just went goo-goo-eyed over his wife. Flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones, he just lost himself. He fell in love so far that he wanted to please her more than he wanted to please God. He lost all the backbone he might have ever had. And who did he blame for this? Adam had issues. Who did he blame? Did he blame Eve? No. He blamed God. The very God that created Eve, because he saw that Adam was missing something. This was a gift to him. And at that time, he was just as happy as he could be about that gift. But because he didn't have backbone, and because he didn't go to God and check with God, and then he got the outcome that, of course, he deserved, he decides to blame it on God. This is what I'm talking about, the fact that we have issues. Are you identifying in your own mind your own issues? This is a time I want you to be just thinking about. What are your own issues? Because we all have them. We all have them. And it's these issues that are on the inside of us that cause us to sin like this with our mouths, to do harm with someone that's just like physical harm in God's eyesight, to have that disproportionate, seething, boiling anger, to say hurtful things and justify it based on the fact that, well, I've been hurt, well, I've been wronged. And in the worst case scenario, that mess is so deeply seated and rooted in you that you go off and you don't even know what is connected to your mess. We're talking about our issues, and we're talking about the leaven of the Pharisees, and we're talking about the righteousness of the Pharisees, and we're talking about Jesus trying to lift us above that. He's trying to help us supersede that. He's trying to help us be better than that. Amen? And I would think that Jesus is worth us laying open our hearts and spending some time going to reconcile those relationships during this coming week. Because we don't have to do what Jesus did for us during his week. It's a very small price to pay, but guess what? Inside of us, it's not so small. What if you were challenged to go and fix that issue? What if you were challenged or dared to go and reconcile with your brother that you've done wrong to, that you have harmed with your mouth? Would you be willing to do it? Would you be willing to go and have the conversation with the one who planted or helped plant that seed in you that's causing you to hurt your brother? Would you be willing to go there? You don't have to answer it, but I would tell you this. Whatever it is that makes you not want to go there, whatever pain you're worried about you're going to feel, whatever it is, the price that you would have to pay, the sacrifice that you would have to make in order to keep you from being a murderer, is nothing like what Jesus went through. Nothing like what he went through. And yet, we will let him die for us. But we won't do what we can do. Why? Because we're temporal thinkers. We're thinking about what's going to happen in the flesh. How am I going to feel? What's in it for me now? Not later. Jesus is talking about what's acceptable in heaven. But we don't want to go there. On Sunday, maybe. But as soon as we're done, we go right back to our old rule book. We go right back to our old letter of the law. We go right back to that leaven and that righteousness of the Pharisee. We go right back to it. And Jesus is saying, I'm here because you can do better. I'm here to help you do better. I'm here because there is a greater righteousness. Despite the pain, despite the wrong that was done to you, despite things that might be missing that you hoped that someone else would give you or do for you or protect you from. Amen? Yeah. So just like Adam and Eve did wrong and had their excuses and blamed God, we do the same thing. Question is, do you think that God doesn't notice? Do you think he hasn't noticed? Do you think that he doesn't care? Do you think that he's just going to embrace your gift and not care that you've harmed your brother? Do you think that maybe he doesn't care about the hurt that's the origin of that anger that you have? Do you think because he didn't strike the person down dead? Do you think because they don't seem to be suffering enough as much as what you think they should because of the hurt they did to you? Do you think that that means that God does not care? So you're going to do the work for him. Since he won't take care of it, you're going to take care of it. Vigilante Christianity. Do you think that God doesn't notice? Do you think that he doesn't care? Or do you think that, because somebody told you that the price of admission is church attendance, the price of admission is tithing and offering, the price of admission is being in good with the pastor, the price of admission is all of your little missionary work. It looks so beautiful. It sounds like what Jesus was going to come back for on Judgment Day. It sounds good. But what did Jesus say? He says, you know what? Leave that gift right here. Go fix your stuff. Go fix your stuff. Go reconcile with your brother. But you know what? Even if you reconcile with your brother, if you still have all that stuff churning inside of you, you just looking for, there's going to be another time you're going to have to reconcile again because that stuff is still there. You're just waiting for the next time that that one thing is said, woo, to set you off. Just waiting for that next time for that justification to rise up, that excuse for you to do what you want to do, say what you want to say, and then either blame somebody else or feel absolved because, well, you know, the hurt was done to me. Amen? So, who is it that has a justifiable ought with you? Who is the person that you need to go to and get reconciled with that you have harmed? Maybe you haven't even talked to them for a while because of that breach in the relationship. I'll quickly share a story of my own. When I first really, truly gave, as an adult, my life over to God, and it hasn't stopped since, by the way. I was around 21 or so, 2021. I was going to West Adams Four Square Church right there in L.A., and I don't remember the message itself, but I do remember that the ultimate point of the message was reconciliation. And immediately as they were preaching that message, I knew exactly what I needed to do. I knew exactly who I needed to talk to. And I can't remember if they said this or whether it was in my own heart. I believe they said it. They said, take care of it right now. Don't delay. Because if you procrastinate, you will rationalize and you won't do it. And so I got in my car. I did not go home. I went directly over to my dad's house. I did not know if he was home. I did not call ahead. And I arrived there and he wasn't at home. But he was driving up to his driveway as I arrived. And as I had the conversation with him that I needed to have, the amazing thing about it is while I'm contrite and I'm saying, I apologize for this, that, and the other, and I appreciate what you did for me, all that I found was forgiveness. Just not partial, complete forgiveness. Amen? But he had a justifiable ought with me. Now, the details, and if I go through the details, I'm not going to do that. Why? Not because it's personal, but because I'm human, and I'll probably tell it in a way that partly explains my actions. We're good at that. I'm not even going to let that happen. Partly justify why what happened happened, you know. So I'm not going to go there. My point was that I acted immediately, and I don't have time to tell you all of the great things in my life that have been possible because of that moment. They're possible because of that moment. Amen? So who is the person in your life that has a justifiable beef, a justifiable ought with you? Who is the person you need to go and reconcile with while you leave that gift at the altar? I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you got here. I'm glad that you've worshiped God. I'm glad that you work on God's behalf. I'm glad. But who is it that God wants you to reconcile with? Who is it that you have harmed with your words? Who is it that you have harmed with your position in the relationship? Who is it that you've murdered with your words? Who is it? Who is it that you've lashed out at when your issue was really somewhere else? Who is it? And heaven forbid you are identified by that person as a representative of God and a Christian. And so what have you now told them about God? So who is it that you need to go and get it right with? Amen?
Amen.
And then finally, what are your issues? What are your issues? I'm not going to ask you to say them out loud. But I want you to think about what's that thing that's still sitting there that maybe you do use as fuel. Maybe you do, you know, it helps you loosen your neck up so you can tell somebody off and feel totally justified. This was done to me. Who have you murdered and why? So what is the issue? Who are you angry with? Who is it that you may need to figure out a way to forgive? Who is it holding on to your peace? That even when it looks like you have peace, you don't have peace. You still have that thing weighing you down. You still have those chains binding you. You still have them. You may be operating in spite of them, but Jesus said, I'm bringing you something greater, something that will truly free you. Something that will give you righteousness that in heaven they can celebrate. But it's not just pride why we don't do it. It's not just ignorance. It's that we're not ready and willing to bear our souls and to deal with those issues. Now, we can look at Adam and Eve and we can wag our fingers at them. How dare they blame God? How dare they, you know, spit basically at the same one who was trying to help them. How dare they bite off the hand that fed them? How dare they? They had everything. Well, maybe we do the same thing. Maybe we've got some issues in that we are justifying our actions based on those issues. And maybe for somebody it's time to go and deal with that thing. Now, if you're worried that going to the source of the issues is going to be intimidating, it probably will be. If you're worried that going to the source of the issues will be difficult, it might be. Not everybody's going to get it the way I had it. But understand that God is still in control and you belong to Him. And what we're trying to do in this particular part of the story is you don't control the reconciliation. What you control is whether or not you shake those chains off of you. That's what you control. That's what God wants for you. Remember, God is a big, 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 big God. And if that person's heart is right, he can fix that person. But not everybody's going to be fixed. The problem is, are you broken? Not is that person broken. Whatever it is that happened between you and them, are you still limping along as a result? Are you still messed up as a result? And then you go and murder other people. So you perpetuate the problem. So not only was it done to you or withheld from you, but you're hurting other people. We're talking about issues. Do we all have issues? Did God use this message to surface them a little bit? And does it see? Yeah, it's not, may not be comfortable. You know what? This week is not a comfortable week. It's not a comfortable week. This is a week that a sinless man was spat upon, had a crown of thorns, was talked about, was betrayed. This is a week where all that we should bear, he bore. So should it be a easy breezy week? Why should it be? But what we're asking of ourselves doesn't compare to what he went through. So if you really believe that you know what he did for you, then it shouldn't be so hard for you to leave your little gift at the altar and to go handle that business. Go reconcile with the ones you should reconcile with. And also, if you can, go to that source of your deadly anger and shake those chains off.